deadlines are the only reason that we manage to produce anything at all. And because they motivate the creative process, I have to believe that the Holy Spirit also dwells within those deadlines, which is different, I think, from how we usually think of the Holy Spirit, but she's got to be there. She's definitely there.
Welcome to Created Creative. I'm Dawn.
And I'm Ruth.
We're laughing because we were just reading our reviews, which I don't even look at much. Do you look?
I actually hadn't at all until you mentioned about reviews just yesterday.
Every single person who's written a review, thank you, including the person who gave us 2 stars. We have all 5 stars and then 1 2-star review. I kind of like that not every single review is 5 stars because it shows that there are people listening who are not good friends of ours that are going to just write something
true.
Nice.
That is a good thought. Yes, that's true.
So yay, 2-star review from Dale Lowe. Thank you for listening, Dale, and for taking the time. I think one of the worst aspects of religion-adjacent podcasts is that there is too much fluff. So we're religion-adjacent. He got that. Fluff, he probably means us talking at the beginning, which we are currently doing.
Though I have to say that we noticed that sometimes we get some of the most positive responses when we're talking about things like egg bakes.
Mm-hmm.
So some people really like to hear fluff.
When you learn about marketing, I know you're a very good marketer, Ruth, so I'm talking more to other people than to you right here. You have to be so specific that you alienate a few people. You know you're marketing right. Well when it doesn't resonate with everyone. So we did it.
Yeah, we did it. Yay. Yeah, but we do appreciate all the reviews.
Yeah, let me just read a few. Thank you, Elizabeth NH. I'm pretty sure I know who you are. She wrote, "These conversations are fascinating. I appreciate learning about the good being done in the world by these myriad ministers," and went on from there. Thank you, Elizabeth. And Lisa, she wrote, "I don't feel that I'm creative in any traditional sense, but I love hearing other stories. This at least gets me motivated to find new ways to express myself or pick up an abandoned project." So there's a lot of reviews and we would love more.
Yes.
And we'll start reading them more. The thing about the reviews is we do appreciate them, but you're really not talking to us. You're talking to a potential future listener who stumbles upon the podcast and thinks, "I wonder if this is any good," and they read the reviews. Also, Apple suggests podcasts to other people based on the reviews. So your reviews are helping us reach more people, but also we will read them more and appreciate them.
Yes. So if you haven't left a review yet, please do. And whether 5 stars or something else, we appreciate you taking time to do that.
One sentence counts. Like Karen wrote, "So great to be a part of the creative side of these faith-filled people."
I love that.
These reviews are mostly on Apple Podcasts.
Okay.
So Spotify does not have reviews, but you could still give us 5 stars.
Yes. Yeah.
You know who has good reviews? Our guests today. We have multiple guests.
This is the first time we've had more than one guest at a time.
Yeah. Barn Geese Worship, which is 5 people. And I've actually met 3 of the 5 and we had 2 on the podcast representing all 5.
Yes. And I love their story and how they're such a great example of collaboration in their work.
That has become such a marker that we did not see coming. The people who are working alone and the people who collaborate and how that plays out differently.
Yeah. Very smart people coming together and making great resources for the church.
They seem so connected and also willing to just go right in there and debate things and then end up with a better product.
And so organized.
Oh my gosh, like, very organized. All the right people found each other.
I know. It's really kind of amazing. The Spirit was at work there for them to find each other and then now to create such a unique resource. I love it.
So here's Barn Geese Worship.
Hi, so good to see your face.
Good to see you.
This is a very exciting day. It's the first time we've had 2 guests at the same time.
Our pleasure. Thank you for the invitation.
Yeah.
Barn Geese, right?
The Barn Geese, that's right.
The Barn Geese. And you are not all the geese, but who do we have here so people can identify your voices as you're talking?
So I'm Victoria Larson, one of the co-founders of Barn Geese Worship.
And I'm Linnea Clark. I am one of the other co-founders of Barn Geese Worship. So we are 40% of Barn Geese Worship here.
There are 5 geese altogether.
Okay, excellent. Usually, as we begin, we'd like to have our guests just say a little bit about themselves. We could start with you, Victoria.
I live in Durham, North Carolina, where I am attending Duke Divinity School. and working on a doctoral degree. So I'm working on a PhD, which is like a PhD, but with a theology instead of a philosophy. And my focus is in liturgics and homiletics, which is worship and preaching.
Great. Thank you.
It feels perfect for this discussion.
I am the pastor of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Hamilton, New Jersey. So I live in central New Jersey, which is a place I've found my way to after bouncing around the Northeast for a bit. I'm originally from Western Massachusetts, and I miss a good winter that makes you feel like you've really earned the spring. As Victoria and I were talking about a couple weeks ago, spring comes very early for her.
Anytime you move south, you're like, what? This is nothing.
Didn't get any snow this winter, and I was profoundly disappointed when spring arrived, and it just felt like I hadn't worked for it at all.
Does it also feel like you're unaware of the passage of time?
A little. It froze off my internal clock a little bit.
How did the barn geese find each other, you two and the three other people? There must have been a connecting moment.
There was. Linnea and Justin and Katie all went to Yale Divinity School together. And then I crashed their party for a semester right before we all went on internship. We were all in seminary at the same time, and we're all Lutherans. So we all went and did a Lutheran year internship together in different places, but the same experience at the same time. And so I got to meet them when I went to Yale and just fell in love with them as a group, and they welcomed me. And then Emily joined our number after we all went into parish ministry around the same time.
Katie and Justin met Emily on internship because they were in the Manhattan area.
I didn't realize that.
So I think it may have been Katie and Justin who pulled Emily in and said, this person is cool. You need to get her on board too.
That's right.
And Katie's internship was at a church where I was working. So
that's right.
It's all connected.
Small world overall. Yeah. I'm consistently impressed at how few degrees of separation there are between any given two people in the ELCA.
Yeah. And then I know Victoria because we did Discern by Doing together. She was in one of my groups. When was it?
During COVID. Very distinctly remember it was in the first few months of COVID.
Wonderful. Mm-hmm.
I guess that's one way to discern by doing.
As I recall, I just had to do three big things that were not my actual job to see what would happen. So I think I wrote a novel.
NaNoWriMo.
It was NaNoWriMo. Applied to doctoral programs.
Yes.
And I started a small business.
And here it is.
And a few years later, two of the three have survived.
Oh, goodness.
So people do a 90-day goal, but every once in a while, someone does three 30-day goals. And that's what Victoria did. Discern by doing. In
perfect.
Of course. Yeah. And two of the three worked out, so A+.
Yeah. And so Barn Geese is another business among many that we've talked to who came out of 2020 then.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've talked to a lot of people who had creative ventures that started then and are still going. So tell us a little bit about Barn Geese. If somebody's never heard of it before, how do you describe it?
We write creative materials for worship to help pastors and worship leaders have rich, rounded, and thematically consistent seasons together to help congregations go deeper into scripture and into their faith and where it intersects with their lives. One of the cornerstones of that is liturgy. Liturgy is one of the first things that we really started writing together. And we want people to have beautiful language for worship, but that also sounds immediate and fresh. Not all of our words will last for the centuries, but we want them to work right now. We want to write to the moment as much as that's possible while planning ahead. And the second piece that has also become a cornerstone of what we do are basically preaching commentaries, which we realized after several years of getting together to plan our seasonal preaching together, we were basically writing commentaries for each other. And our friends started asking for them. And our friends started asking for our liturgy. Mm-hmm. And we felt at that point, we'd done too much work on one hand to just let it all go. And it was going to take a lot of cleanup to get it publicly presentable. And by the time we were doing all of that, we had basically created Barn Geese Worship in all but name.
So you're like, yes, you can have it. And here's what it costs.
We got to get it together also. Yes.
Yeah.
Linnea is referring to a piece of our history that bears a little bit more explication, I think, which is that the five of us stayed in touch once we graduated from seminary and committed to meeting together once a year for a week. And what we would do during that week is work through the entire upcoming liturgical year. So each of us would take a season and read all of the texts in the season and pull out some themes that we saw arcing through and uniting all of those preaching texts. And we'd bring that work to one another and walk through it together as a group. And then that foundation became a place where we would then collaborate or offer one another liturgical texts that we were producing for our communities. The work that we now do in Barn Geese Worship is work that we were already doing among the five of us in a little bit more of a flying by the seat of our pants way, because we were doing the entire year instead of just a couple of seasons. But it was one of the reasons we knew it works, is because we were already needing and benefiting from this in our context.
Gave us an opportunity to test drive things a little bit. And being able to test drive things is helpful because we could see quickly in our own context what sorts of things work, what sorts of things work less well, what works better in someone else's context than in ours. So we had real-time workshopping that we were able to do together.
So we just came through Lent. Were you selling the thing that you are currently using, or are you selling things that you wrote and tested in your own congregations a year ago?
We are all using it together at the same time.
Okay.
So it's very of the moment.
Except that we wrote it 9 months ago, but yeah, as much as it can be. And what's really interesting is that as we interact with people who are using it in different communities during the season, we see different places where language lands differently now than it may have. And we can help coach people about what needs adjusting for your context, how you can do that, how you can invite your context to maybe lean into something that seems strange or unusual. So we're able to do that too, which is really fun.
Are there certain contexts where it just fits better because of where the five of you are serving? Like, you probably write to your own context to some degree. Or is it like every kind of church is using these?
We have large churches and small churches. We have churches in red and blue and purple areas using it. These days, we try to write with awareness that people in different places, in different rural or urban contexts might be using it, in different countries of the world might be using it. I think, you know, every time we go through a series, we're more conscious of broadening it without losing the kind of unique flavor that we've been bringing to it over time.
So is it all digital, like a download that they get?
Yes.
So, yeah. And do you, the core group of you, do you get together more frequently now? Or does it still that once a year that you get together?
We still have our yearly meeting and we still try to work through the entire liturgical year for the sake of our own context. But part of that time is now devoted to developing either Advent or Lent with the knowledge that's going to become a series that we offer publicly. So it gets a little bit more attention and a little bit more polishing when we're together for that week. And we also meet monthly for an hour or two to keep the business tidy and make sure that our creative projects are moving along as they should. And we spend a lot of time electronically together. We have a great and very active text thread.
The group chat.
Yes.
If you're not on top of the text thread, you can look at your phone after a few hours and have 55 missed texts.
Those are really fun.
It's great.
Yeah. How has it gone with getting the word out? Has it been pretty organic, or have you been intentional about trying to get the word out, or both?
I think it's a little bit of both. We've always leaned hard into social media platforms as our primary point of publicity. Without Facebook and Instagram, I honestly don't know how we would have told people that we exist. One of the great blessings in this group is that four of the five geese are young clergy women under the age of 40. And so we're also part of an online group called Young Clergy Women International. And we've spoken about our stuff there. And honestly, that group has been some of the early adopters of our products, and they tell one another about them. So that has been an incredible blessing for us. They're some of our favorite users. I think they just get what we're doing, and they are often serving in context that would really benefit from the kind of language and freshness that we're trying to offer.
What's been the most challenging? Not like a fight, but just where's the big discussion, either live or in the text thread?
I think at least once a season, we hit a theological thing that we need to negotiate as a group.
Okay.
And it's always much richer and makes for a better series after we've hit it and worked through it a little bit together. We don't always get to a point of shared agreement. And negotiating our differing approaches and debating them and conversing with one another about them it's really hard work, but it's also just really exciting and great work. An example I can offer is in this last season, we developed a Lenten series that was called The Seed of Joy. And we focused on exploring different facets of joy throughout the season of Lent. And the theological claim that we ended up rubbing up against was whether joy ever completely disappears.
if joy is a gift from God, can it get taken away? Does it go away on its own? Does it not go away at all? Does it just get obscured? Why would it be obscured if it's a gift? So those are some of the theological questions that we spent a lot of time unpicking. And as a group, we do not have consensus. We have strong and mutually exclusive perspectives. But we were able to offer to our users, here's why we are not of one mind about this. Depending on who you are, your community context, you may have a particular perspective for a particular reason. That's great. Preach that.
Yeah, but divergent thinking is what makes something so good.
Absolutely.
And a reflection of the communities that we're hoping will use these products. Not everybody in a community is going to think or experience or believe the same thing about joy. So being able to represent or reflect that multiplicity of approaches in our work is a gift.
And you clearly all love each other, even though you're disagreeing. So you found that wonderful discourse place.
Yes.
We really enjoy having a good, lively debate together. Mm-hmm. We find that very fun. And even as we get passionate about our perspectives, my spouse sometimes comes along to our week-long planning sessions. And his role is to provide everyone with adequate caffeine, which is a very important role.
Very good at it.
And he basically, when we get into a debate, he just rolls up in a chair and opens his metaphorical jar of popcorn and watches it all happen.
Oh, that's great. I was thinking about, as you were describing, that you get together with the same group of people each year. And I was thinking it would be a great movie someday. You'll have to make a screenplay about this group and how you grow over time and this thing that you're building. Because I'm sure you've seen each other already through a lot of life changes, and it's a great story.
So it goes well into your question, Ruth, about what are the conditions of this week?
Yeah. Yeah. So do you want to talk a little bit more about that? Do you meet at the same place? Do you meet at different places each time?
We've been consistently meeting in one place the last few years, but we're actually planning to shake it up next year. So we go where life circumstances best support us going. We have two people who are firmly in the Midwest, so they have the greatest travel burden right now. And we've been together long enough. Some of us have started families and have young kids to consider. Mm-hmm. So it's every year's commitment to get together also comes with an active negotiation to make sure that we can find a place that works for everybody and isn't too much of a burden on any one of us.
What are the conditions of creativity? Like, obviously, if you're all over the country, you're picking a city that works. But what makes a good day other than the caffeine?
One thing, in the early years, we really enjoyed cooking dinner together and cooking for each other. But we also discovered that got so labor intensive because we all have the overachiever gene. The meal prep got to be such a thing that one of our non-negotiables now is we can't be cooking for ourselves because then we won't do anything else. One of our other non-negotiables became private rooms, not shared rooms.
Yeah.
Which is becoming extra important as some of our mamas might be bringing their babies along. Privacy is important because we're spending all of our other time together.
Yeah.
Strong internet connection is incredibly crucial. We tend to do most of our collaborating in Google Drives. And we really cherish also the ability to make comments in real time on one another's work. So when we sit down to work together, we'll get into that drive, we'll open up whatever doc someone is about to lead us through, and we will all be making comments in the text or in the margins as we're talking through it so that we can then remember our conversation later. We've been in situations now where the facility we met at wasn't able to offer us sufficient internet, so we've learned how to bring our own internet, and that's been really important. The other thing that we've learned is important is showing up on time.
Punctuality.
Which is none of our gifts, but we've discovered that if we let it slide a few minutes, we use all of the time that we've allotted for a particular conversation. If we are starting 15 minutes late, that's 15 minutes of shared time and shared discussion and just getting to collaborate that we aren't going to have. So we've gotten better at that over the years.
Showing up for each other.
Yeah. You have an actual itinerary that you put together. That's
great. We have a schedule and we're better now, I think, at holding to that schedule than we have been in the past. The food thing helps. Having meals prepared in a different location by someone who isn't us that we have to turn up for at a certain time is extremely effective. We've been blessed for the last few years by the hospitality of Marlew Ridge in Maryland. It's an ELCA camp up on this ridge with a beautiful view of the river hills, and you can see out toward West Virginia. And they have been absolutely lovely.
Collaboration is possible because you have so many guide rails. Get freer to be more creative because of the boundaries. That's what I'm hearing.
Yes, both in the logistical structure of our work together, as well as in the thematic structure. Because we all come from the same denomination and the faith tradition, we all really have a penchant for pulling on our tradition, just this incredible storehouse that the church has kept throughout the centuries. And we particularly like picking up traditions that maybe have lost the force of their meaning over the years through overuse or through underuse, and picking those up and looking at them afresh and wondering how they can be adapted to the current moment. And the boundaries provided by that tradition and by our theological convictions really help us as we undertake this creative project together.
So you're all Lutheran, but you have other denominations that purchase this.
Yeah, we do.
I have some ecumenical experience in my background in ecumenical worship context. And one of our members is a Lutheran serving a Methodist congregation. She's able to be like, Lutherans love this, but the Methodists truly do not care.
Yeah.
And two of us also have experience working at Divinity School chapels where over 40 different denominations are represented in worship. And so we do have the abilities to think in the modes of other denominational commitments, but we also have our own theological convictions.
Oh, good. Because every time I've heard about Barn Geese, it's sounded very ecumenical. And I just wanted our listeners to know that it's not written just for the Lutherans out there. It's for any denomination. With this group of creative people, one of the questions we always ask is, what has been one of your most enjoyable creative experiences? So I'd be curious how each of you would answer that.
I have two answers.
Okay.
I have a solo answer and I have a group answer.
Love it.
The group answer is this. In the most recent series that we produced, the series on joy, it was the series that the world was conspiring against as various life circumstances came up. And somewhat unexpectedly for different writers in the group. So even though everyone was part of the groundwork, there were three of us scraping toward our final deadline of our final drafts by the end of the project. It was probably starting somewhere around 10:30 at night, the night of our deadline. We started texting each other as well. And it had all of the great feelings of being back in college or grad school and just being in exhausted but creative solidarity with your classmates. And it was a really delightful evening as we were pushing it over the finish line. We're working in the same Google Docs. We can see what we're doing together. For being in pretty far-flung geographic areas at this point, it was a lovely moment of togetherness and a really delightful example also of the way that working together with a bunch of smart, creative people makes the whole thing better than it would have been if we'd done it individually. I'm the kind of person who really hated group projects in school because I would get stuck doing that.
It was really a you project. But
it was really a me project. This is a true group project. And I'm constantly shocked that it works as well as it does. My solo answer for a worthwhile creative or meaningful creative experience, after probably a 10-ish year hiatus, I've started writing music again. And because we publish our own stuff, we get to do what we feel like doing. And we're constantly reminding each other, if we don't want to write something because it doesn't give us joy, then let's not write it.
Yeah.
And conversely, if there's something that gives us joy that could be part of this, let's do it.
Wonderful.
It's been fun to dip my own toe back into liturgical music again.
Okay. I'll brag about this because Linnea won't. But one of our pastors in the Barn Geese used the Joy series in their own context and received a card from one of their parishioners that quoted Linnea's hymn. Oh, it was from Advent.
But yeah.
So we were just like, it's made its way into someone's heart. This is so amazing.
Oh, I love it.
And that's what music can do. So good.
Yeah, it was pretty wild.
That is just the best. I love that.
My answer is I'm going to do the solo group thing that Linnea just modeled. Y'all are evoking the memories for me of, we call it preaching camp when we get together for a week once a year. And I think my very favorite moment out of many favorite moments that crop up during that shared time is worshiping together. We always worship at least once together in the chapel, just have an intentional Eucharistic service. And Linnea led our music for this last one. And we were in the chapel on Marley Ridge. It's this big wooden chapel with a beautiful high ceiling. And a wall behind the altar that is entirely glass, and it looks out over you. It's just stunningly gorgeous. And it was a very windy day, so we were singing the liturgy and improvising the song, which I've never done outside of a service that Linnea has led, but she does it so beautifully. And the wind was blowing, and we were looking out this window, and there was a bird just hovering, riding the wind right outside as we were singing. And it was just this beautiful moment of nature and song and our collegiality and the Holy Spirit and Christ's presence all being very much felt and shared. And it was just so good. That was just like one of my favorites. Right now, the thing that I feel really excited and jazzed about and am putting my creative brain toward is this manuscript.
For your PhD?
For my PhD, yeah. I started working with it last semester for a class I was taking on Christian manuscript cultures, but it wasn't a manuscript I knew anything about before getting into it. And the library didn't know a ton about it either. It was just this 15th century calendar that no one had looked at probably in 50 years. And so I picked it up and started looking really closely at it. And it's just a fascinating document. It's an enhanced liturgical calendar. So in addition to tracking time, like with saints' days and Advent and Lent in the ways that you and I are used to tracking churchy time, it also tracks astrological time and astronomical events. So it tries to trace the, like, when the new moon is going to happen, when the full moon's going to happen, when the sun moves into a new house of the zodiac. It's wild. And then there's a little tract at the end where it talks about when is the best time to let blood based on the position of the moon and the sign of the person that you're working with. So I'm having a great time.
What everybody wants in a liturgical calendar.
Very trendy right now.
It's got a long history, as it turns out. Well, I'm putting that in conversation with general questions that I have about ways in which we keep time and the ways that kind of timekeeping then shapes us. Jenny Odell wrote Saving Time that just came out, I think, last year. And if you have any interest at all in this topic, it's a great entry point to just explode your thinking about time and just the different ways that it can be done and has been done throughout history. So I'm hoping to work with this manuscript as part of my dissertation.
Do you have a topic for your dissertation, or you're not that far along?
I'm still a couple years out from having to propose and defend something, but it'll be liturgical timekeeping.
Right. So we don't need Jenny's book. We'll wait for yours.
Get hers anyway, because it's brilliant. But yeah, you just wait about 5 years and I'll hopefully have something for you.
That's fascinating. Yeah, but
I always think about time because March used to be the beginning of the year. And I'm always like, I can use the New Year's resolution on March 1st. It does feel better. It's like almost spring, because March was the beginning and thus the seventh month was set. Mm-hmm. And then October was the eighth month. It made more sense the way they named the month with March 1st as the beginning. So I think about it all the time, actually. Like, we just decided something else.
We think we're in a stove. I was reading about the Julian calendar as part of this project. Yeah. And what I was learning was, before the Julian calendar, they were tracking based on the solar movements. Mm-hmm. That was how they more or less established time in the Roman Empire. But the year was only 350 some days long at that point. So they had to, like, inculcate a week of time every so often. And it was up to the political leaders when that happened. And they were bribable. So you had political terms of varying length based on how amenable the local political leader was to being bribed. It was crazy. Wow. And I just find it so fascinating. That's why February is one of the shortest months, is because they'd often interculcate the week in February.
So insane.
That is. I just wanted to, I have a few other questions. One that we always ask is, how do you see creativity and spirituality connect? And it may be self-explanatory, but we'd love to hear you talk about that too.
Maria, do you want me to talk about deadlines?
Yes.
Which is maybe not the natural way for this conversation to go, but this work in around the margins of our lives, which often involve full-time employment. For some of the folks in our group, parenthood. There's a lot going on. And deadlines are the only reason that we manage to produce anything at all. If there were not deadlines, it would not happen. And a deadline can be very motivating when you have to get something creative done. But we also still somehow find the Holy Spirit showing up in deadlines, even when we just have to get it done. Something will click and it will happen. And even if what we write seemed a hot mess one night, maybe we come back in the next morning and it looks different. It's, there was actually something in there, something worthwhile. So I find deadlines powerful for the creative process. And because they motivate the creative process, I have to believe that the Holy Spirit also dwells within those deadlines, which is different, I think, from how we usually think of the Holy Spirit, but she's got to be there. She's definitely there.
I think the deadline also works because of your deep love for one another, which yeah. can also lead back to the Holy Spirit where two or three are gathered.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I love it. What's your answer, Victoria?
I had to sit with that question for a hot minute because it actually feels really difficult for me to separate creativity from spirituality. The first act of God in the Bible is creation. And I see that as a golden thread that weaves its way throughout the entire story of salvation, both in scripture and as we see the Spirit at work in our day and age. And I say this as somebody with a really deep and abiding love of tradition, but I think that God is constantly and creatively at work in the world.
I love that.
Great. How did you come up with the name Barn Geese Worship?
So we had been talking a little bit about some of the saints in November at one point on the calendar of saints. And one of them is Saint Martin of Tours, because we'd been looking at what do you do with that time that comes between Reformation and All Saints, and then Reign of Christ is after that. But what do you do in between if you're not doing an extended Advent? And so one of the things we were talking about is let's see who's on the calendar of saints for November and who can we raise up? One of the people that we found on the calendar of saints for November was Saint Martin of Tours. And there are a lot of stories in his hagiography about what a wonderful and generous person he was, even before he had his conversion experience. There's this story about him that as a soldier, he cut his tunic in half to share it with someone who needed clothing. But the story that was hilarious to us was the story of how he became bishop, which, again, is a hagiographic story, so may or may not be grounded in historical fact. But it's a story, so it's part of him now, which is that he really did not want to be bishop. But other people wanted him to be bishop. And so he decided that he could get out of being bishop by hiding in a barn full of geese. And geese are really not a subtle animal. And they did not take kindly to this random guy hanging out in their barn. So the geese gave his position away and he was made bishop anyway. And as we were tossing ideas around for what are we going to call this thing, this is the hardest thing we do, honestly, is we've done all the writing, we've done all the work. What are we going to title the series? What are we going to title the project? What the heck are we even going to call this group? The story of St. Martin of Tours in the barn full of geese who just wouldn't be quiet was what was sticking for us at the time. And we think it points to the behavior of the Holy Spirit that sometimes annoyingly nudges us to do things that we weren't sure we were ready to do. So starting the business was a leap, but the Holy Spirit in her barn full of geese was not going to be quiet about it. So we went for it.
And I've always loved the name because it's so different. It's easy to remember because it's so different and it's not the same usual thing that you might hear. So
it lends itself to this fabulous variety of puns. We all have thermoses that say honk if you love Jesus with a picture of a goose on them. So it's great.
So you can make great merch.
Yeah. Oh, it's all about the merch. Everyone follow the social media because it's quite clever. So where do they find you?
You can find us on Facebook at Barn Geese Worship. People who use our materials often join our closed Facebook group, the Community Seed Bin, which is where people can exchange ideas, share pictures, share stories, ask questions, have discussions, especially during the season. And you can find us on Instagram at Barn Geese Worship also.
Wonderful.
Everyone follow just for the puns and then buy it, of course. But
yes,
follow for the puns. Stay for the liturgy.
That should be the pitch.
Yes. There you go.
Come for the puns, stay for the liturgy. Yes.
What a wonderful thing to be able to talk to you today. Thank you for sharing time with us. And I love what you're doing and creating, especially knowing how this all came about. It adds this whole different dimension to it. Love it.
Thank you so much.
I'm so glad we had two of you. Five would be great, but I'm glad we had more than one of you so we saw how much love and respect there is between you, and I can only assume that's true with the other three.
This was the first reaction when I brought the invitation to the group. It was, yeah, let's do it, and also it shouldn't be just you.
Good. I'm glad.
So nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you too.
Goodbye, everybody.
thank you for joining us for Created Creative.
We're so glad that you could be with us. And don't forget to follow us on social media and also to leave a review for us. We appreciate it so much.
We need the reviews. It helps us reach more people.
Yes. And go create something.
Go create something.